الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله الطاهرين وصحابته أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: يؤتي الحكمة من يشاء، ومن يؤت الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. وقال محمد بن الحسن الشيباني: تفقه فإن الفقه أفضل قاعد إلى البر والتقوى وأوصل قاصد. فكن كل يوم مستفيدا زيادة في الفقه، واصبح في بحور الفوائد. فإن فقيها واحدا متورعا أشد على الشيطان من ألف عابد. My dear respected brothers and sisters, first of all, we should all thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has enabled us and has given us the tawfiq to sit in such noble gatherings and classes to learn the knowledge of Deen. It is only through Allah's blessing that we are here today trying to learn the knowledge of Deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. It is Allah, He Himself, who gives the knowledge of Deen, Hikmah, to whom He wishes. So this is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the chance to get close to Him and to earn His pleasure, thus earning Jannah and Paradise. So we are very fortunate. So for that, the more we thank, the better it will. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, that if you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I will increase the ni'mah for you. So, if we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do our utmost level in trying, we try our utmost level to acquire everything, whatever has been taught here, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the opportunity again and again to sit in such classes so that we can take in this sacred knowledge. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this knowledge for what reason? To get ourselves close to Him. That is why Muhammad ibn Shaywan, he says that tafaqqah, that learn the knowledge of fiqh. Learn the knowledge of fiqh. فَإِنَّ الْفِقْهَ أَفْضَلُ قَاعِدِ إِلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَأَوْسَلِ قَاصِدِ. Learn the knowledge of fiqh, because that is the best guide towards taqwa and towards virtue. Because without the taqwa and without this virtue of doing good, one cannot attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we want to do any virtue in this world, we have to have the knowledge of how that action can become a virtue. Otherwise, we can do something knowing, thinking that this is a virtue, but in reality, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it could be a sin. So instead of taking us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's taking us further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why Muhammad ibn Hasan Shaybani, who was one of the students of إمام حنيفة رحمه الله، في سيف تفقه، فإن الفقه أفضل قاعدة. So that is the best form of guide towards taqwa, towards God-fearing, and towards virtue. وأوصل قاصدي. And it is the best, وأعدل قاصدي, it is the best and the straightest path towards it. فكن كل يوم مستفيدا زيادة. And every day, increase your knowledge of fiqh. Every day, increase your knowledge of fiqh. وَحْبَحْ فِي بُحُورِ الْفَوَائِدِ And swim in the knowledge, in the oceans of benefits. This fiqh, he is given an example as if it's like an ocean of full of benefits. Swim in that. فَإِنَّ فَقِيحًا وَاحِدًا مُتَوَرِّعًا Because one faqih, and one a person who has acquired the knowledge of deen, one فَإِنَّ فَقِيحًا وَاحِدًا مُتَوَرِّعًا He is more weightier and more harder upon shaitan than 1,000 abid and slaves and servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why we should not take this very lightly, but we should think of it as a great ni'mah and a big ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why when we come to learn, in such classes to learn the sacred knowledge, we have to follow etiquette. We have to follow etiquette, adab. Because without any etiquette, the full benefit cannot be reaped and cannot be earned, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is looking towards our actions which is done properly. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tabarak Alladhi khalaqa al-mawta wal-hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala. So he has created Hayat, life and death. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا So he can test you that who can do the best form of action. He didn't say أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا who can do more action. Quantity is not wanted, quality is wanted. And quality is there when we do it with the full etiquette. So when we, they are saying in Urdu, Ba'adab, ba'nasib, be'adab, be'nasib. Anything you do with full etiquette, you will get what you want. And anything you do without the etiquette is be'nasib, you will not get what you want. So that is why it's very important that we follow the etiquette. That is why it is said that the first etiquette of learning the knowledge is ijtihad. Ijtihad means giving full effort towards this. Why? It's because this knowledge of deen is a great ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not give it to anybody who doesn't give it fully. Who doesn't give his full attention, Allah ta'ala doesn't give it to them. This is so precious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dunya and the materialistic things which we see, even if a person doesn't want it, Allah can still give it to him. And it has no value in this world. It has no value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sorry. It has no value. It is said in the hadith, لَوْ كَانَ فِي الدُّنْيَا تَعْدُلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَلَاهَ بَعُوضَ مَا سَقَى كَافِرًا شُرْبَةَ مَا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ That if this world and whatever it contains, لَوْ كَانَ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدُلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَلَاهَ بَعُوضَ That this whole world and the whole universe and whatever it contains, if it had the value equal to the wing of a mosquito, ما سقى كافرا شربة ماء, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given one gulp of water to the kuffars. But because this world and whatever it contains, it has no value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has no value. That is why it's going to be destroyed. You don't destroy things that which are valuable. And the hereafter is invaluable. That's why it's going to be preserved, and the Muslim and the Amal will be preserved. So that is why this knowledge is very precious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why we have to give our full. That is why it is said that if a person doesn't give it, if a person gives it full, then this knowledge will give you little. So in acquiring this knowledge, our first etiquette is that we have to give our fullest. We have to give our full attention, our full effort towards it. For this will give us the eternal success. The success that we acquire in this world is not eternal. It has a time limit, and that is up to death, if you're lucky. After that, it finishes. But the success in the hereafter is eternal, because the life in the hereafter is eternal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that whosoever enters into Jannah will never be thrown out from it. So if we can get ourselves enter into Jannah, then we are the true success. We are the true successful people. And that is what the Quran says. This is what the yardstick that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. فَمَنْ زُحْزِهَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ. That whosoever saves himself from the fire of hell and gets himself into Jannah, فَقَدْ فَازَ, surely he has become successful. That is the yardstick of success. Not bank balance, not immaterialistic things. If you want to look on that basis, then look at Qarun. Qarun, you can go into in the 20th para and you can read about Qarun in the Quran. Ya laytana mithla ma utiya Qarun, innahu ladhu hazzin azim. That the people of that time, when they saw the wealth of Qarun, that he just to carry the keys to the vaults of his wealth. He had camels after camels carrying the keys. And when they saw that, they said, wow, I wish we had that kind of wealth. Like today, when we see somebody driving a Lamborghini, we think, wow, look at that car. I wish I had a car like that. You know, we have this thought. And we think, we go to a nice, you know, house, and we think, wow, this is such a nice house. See a swimming pool, and we think, that's it, we just want to dive in right now. All these things, when we see this, we want, we wish. And that is exactly the same thing. They were human beings. They were no monsters or dinosaurs at that time as well. I mean, they were human beings like us. They had the same feeling and everything. When they saw the same wealth, and they saw that not just one camel, two camels, he had camels after camels carrying the keys. You know, we have 5 keys, we think it's heavy. He had, you know, so many keys. Now you can imagine how much wealth he had accumulated. Nothing. But فَخَطَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I took him in and his wealth into the ground and destroyed him, never to be heard again, never to be seen again. That's eternal failure now. So the thing is, that wealth didn't do him any good. Didn't do him any good. So that is why our first effort should be al-ijtihad. That we should give our full effort towards this. Full effort towards this. The second thing is taqwallah. To attain the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we are doing this for the sake of acquiring knowledge, oh yes, we know a bit, then we've got the wrong intentions. That is totally the wrong intention. Our intention of learning this deen is not that we can get high status within the community. It is not that so maybe we can earn some wealth, or it is not because so that we can save our faces in front of other people. No, we are doing it out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are doing it so that we can get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are doing it so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become pleased with us. And wa ridwanu min Allahi akbar. And that is the greatest thing one can achieve, is the happiness and the subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings. If he is happy with us, then we are successful. If he is unhappy with us, then we are doomed and we are unsuccessful. That is why our purpose of learning this knowledge, this safe knowledge, is taqwa, is to learn, is to acquire taqwa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third etiquette is that we give all those things respect from which we learn this safe knowledge. That could mean from the books that we use. These are not normal books. These are the books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that contain the safe knowledge of deen which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. That knowledge which will give us the key to success and the key to Jannah and Paradise. So first of all, the books, the teachers that will disseminate this knowledge to you, will give you this knowledge. Again, give that full respect, not because of what he is, but what he is giving, what he is imparting, the knowledge which he has. Why do we respect an alim, an hafiz? Not because he's tall, not because he's built, not because he's got lots of wealth. We respect because of what knowledge he has, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed him with. So again, we have to give our full respect towards that knowledge, towards the teachers who are disseminating this knowledge to you. Also, respecting fellow students, fellow classmates, because who knows what knowledge we can learn from each other. Sometimes we don't understand something, we learn it from others. We learn through discussions, talking to our colleagues, talking to our fellow classmates. That is why we have to give them that most respect as well. So that is very important. Also, al-udhu wa al-haya, not to have pride. What does that mean? I'm too clever. I can't ask that person. If a person has that attitude, then he will not be able to learn the deen fully. Why? It's because he's proud. His pride will stop him, his proudness will stop him from acquiring that knowledge. And the other is haya, not to feel not shame, but to feel shy. In learning the knowledge, in learning the sacred knowledge, is not to feel shy. A person feels shy, how can I ask him? He's younger than me. You know, he is lesser in terms of knowledge. I've studied 6 years, I've studied 2. No. If we have that kind of attitude, then again, we will not be able to get the full benefit. That's what happened to Shaitan. Shaitan, who is Shaitan? Do you know who he is? He is Mu'allim al-Malaika. He was given the title of the teacher of the angels. That's how much knowledge he has. He was given the title of teacher of the angels. Yet, what happened to him? He's become the worst creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his failure is recorded from day one. Nobody knows that they were going to be, nobody knows that they're going to get failure until they die. But he's recorded, he's going to be a true failure. So, the thing is, these two things in learning and acquiring this knowledge, we should refrain from. Al-ujub wal-haya. Having proudness and having shyness. Being shy and being proud. These are two things you cannot have when acquiring this knowledge. And that is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes most. It was said about one big sheikh, one of his students asked him, how is it that you have become so great in knowledge and so highly regarded in knowledge? He said, because I never felt any shy or any proudness in asking whatever I did not understand, even if it meant that he was younger or junior to me. And that is what gave me this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to him. So that is very important when we come to learn this. And the most, another important thing is whatever we learn, we impart it. Whatever we learn, we impart. It's very important. Because if we do not impart, the number one is that that knowledge doesn't stay for long. It's the same in Urdu. Ilm amal ko pukarta hai. Agar amal nahi aata, to ilm chala jata hai. The ilm, knowledge, is calling out towards practice. And if you don't practice upon it, then slowly that knowledge will fade away. It happens in every field of life. Everything. You're a mechanic, you stop doing mechanic, over time, you'll start losing the skills. You're a surgeon, you stop doing surgery, you stop doing operations, give it to you, start becoming rusty. And you won't know what's happening. Likewise, with this knowledge, how many people learn the Quran while they're young? You ask them today, they can't even read the Quran properly today. Why is that? It's because the practice is not there. The practice is not there. How many people learn how to read the Salah while they were young? The parents got them to learn. And you ask them now, the amount of mistakes that are being made, even he didn't come. So that is why it's very important that whatever we learn, we try to propagate that. We try to tell others. And that way, there are two benefits. Number one, that whatever we propagate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the tawfiq to act upon it. This is why one of the greatest saints and wali and scholar of this time, Mawlana Shatani rahmatullahi alayhi, he said that whenever I saw something in me that I was deficient in practicing, I would preach it to everybody and anybody. And that way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the tawfiq to do it. So imagine you keep telling somebody, do your five times salah. That's what you know. Then what will happen? He reads or not reading, you will start reading five times salah. So you safeguard yourself, number one. Number two is that whatever knowledge you're disseminating, that will be preserved. And that you will not forget. So that's the two benefits that you will get in this world. And the benefit in the hereafter is unlimited. Because doing such a'mal will give us great rewards in the hereafter. So that is why it's very important that whatever we learn, we pass it on. So inshallah, we hope that everybody who's here, number one, that they will try to follow the etiquette. And the first point, like I said, al-ijtihad, giving its full effort, that also means being persistent in coming and participating in classes. Remember, we are in need of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we want to acquire mercy, this is the way. First and foremost thing is that we acquire the knowledge through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easy for us to practice upon His deen. Yeah, am I clear? So that's why we have to be persistent. We have to have perseverance. Persevere. We make all the time, all the arrangements necessary for us to be present every week in attending these classes. That is what I mean by al-ijtihad, by giving our full effort. If we haven't, then we are to blame. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving us the opportunity and then we just chuck it away. That's another way of doing nashukri, of showing ungratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like a father gives his son £5 and the son in front of him rips it up. What's the father going to feel? What is the father going to feel? How ungrateful this child is. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this opportunity on our plate. Here, take this, my dear servant, my beloved Ibad. Go and take this. And we say, we have no time. We go and leave it. We do other things. But what's It's like saying, if the king, if they gave us opportunity to come and meet him, he said, we don't need to meet you, we've got other things to do. What's he going to think? What's he going to think? Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the most valuable thing, commodity, which is the knowledge of deen, and yet our action towards it, and our bartao, and how we act towards it, is that we don't need it. So that's why very important that we give our full attention, inshallah. So this book, which is called Murat al-Sa'adat, which means ascent to felicity, the title says it all. That the knowledge that's in this book will take us to felicity, which is happiness, blissfulness, and the success that we want. Because if we want that blissfulness, we want that sa'ada, and to be fortunate, then we have to learn this knowledge. Because it's this knowledge that will give us the know-how of the actions of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to do. If we don't even know the know-how of doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do, then how are we going to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So these are the stairs that will lead us. Maraki means stairs, ascent. So these are the stairs to give us success, to the fortune, to the fortunate, to become the fortunate ones. So this is why the sheikh who wrote this book, the name he had given is Maraki Sa'ada. That is part of the name. The full name of the book is Maraq al-Sa'ada fi ilm al-Tawheed wal-Ibadah. This book has got two parts to it. One is ilm al-Tawheed, the knowledge of our creed, our aqidah, and the other part is the wal-Ibadah, the fiqh and the jurisprudence of our ibadat and our actions. So that is the full name of that. Who was the author of this book? What was his name? His name was Hasan ibn Ammar ibn Ali Abu al-Ikhlas Sharrun Bulali. He was born 1586, 994 Al-Hijri. He was a man of great piety and taqwa. He lived in Misr, in Egypt, in the upper part of Egypt. And at the age of 6, his father brought him to Misr, Cairo, to learn the knowledge of deen. At a very tender age, he became half the Quran. It is said just, I think, over 6 years old, that is when he became the half the Quran. And then his father got into study with different sheikhs, like Sheikh Abdullah Nahari and Sheikh Muhammad Al-Hamawi, who were great scholars at that time. And he learned his knowledge of fiqh through them. Soon as he started to learn the fiqh of deen, and he became a marja al-khalaiq, meaning a person to whom every sort of people would flock and gather because of the knowledge that he acquired in very little time. So much so that he became the chief mufti in Jamiat al-Azhar, in the University of Azhar, which is a very renowned Islamic university even until today. He became the chief mufti in very little time. He even surpassed his teachers, You know, people, instead of going to his teachers, will go to him now, knowing that the capability and the malaka and the strength he had earned himself in acquiring this knowledge, and also in explaining. It is said that he wrote over 60 different works, and one of the works is what we are about to read. And then all his life he did this work, and people gave him so many different titles. You know, if you start reading them, it'll take another 20 minutes. That's how many titles he was given by people. This goes to show how well accepted he became within his own people. So this is the book of whom we are about to read. And he was only able to do that because of one thing he had. And he had that in abundance. That was ikhlas. Sincerity. If it wasn't for that sincerity, he would not have been able to have done so much work, especially in the field of Islamic jurisprudence. It is because of that ikhlas he had. That is why his nickname was Abu al-Ikhlas. Abu al-Ikhlas, the father or the leader of ikhlas. That's how much ikhlas he had. That's how much ikhlas he had. And so that is why it's very important that in learning this safe knowledge, we have to have this ikhlas. Like I was saying, that one of the etiquette is taqwa. And part of that is ikhlas. Part of that is ikhlas. So why are we learning this knowledge? What is our goal? What do we want to achieve from this? Is it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then we have a noble reason, a noble cause behind it. Otherwise, for anything else, then it's worthless, and that itself will be also detrimental for wasting our time. Ibn Ata'ullah, in his book, he said about why it's so important to have ikhlas. The actions are what erected from what gives them life is the presence of secret of ikhlas in them. That actions are but erected forms of things. The a'mal we do has no value without the ikhlas in them. What gives it life is the ikhlas. What gives it life is the ikhlas. And then that will come into full action, and it will then become what it is. That is why Tabarakalladhi, all these a'mal that we do has effect. It is said in the hadith, a person who recites Tabarakalladhi, what will happen? That there will be a savior for him in the grave. When he goes to the grave, that will save him from the punishment. But if he doesn't do it with ikhlas, then that would not have any life. That would not be able to save him. It would be nothing. He won't have any amal to preserve him or to safeguard him. Because anything done without ikhlas is worthless. And it is nothing. It is like something that's been erected. It is like a statue which has no life. That can't do anything. That can't help anybody. So that is why it's very important that we have ikhlas, and that is what our sheikh who wrote this book, Abu al-Ikhlas, he showed that in abundance, and this is why he had achieved so much in life. So the first chapter which we are about to do is the purification tahara. Purification is valid with the following types of water: rainwater, well water, river water, sea water, even if salty, and water from melted snow or hail. Purification literally means to purify, to clean. That's the linguistic meaning. technically means بأنها زوال خبث وحدث. It means the eradication of filth and ritual impurity. Eradication of filth and ritual impurity. So through Tahara, what is achieved? First and foremost thing is that it can do two things. It can eradicate filth that which we can see, like stool, urine, and etc. Blood, wine. These are all filth. These are all impurities, which through Tahara is eradicated and removed. Another function through Tahara that we can achieve is to eradicate ritual impurity. Impurity which we cannot see, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this has become impure. For example, if we defecate or urinate and we want to do our salah, then what do we have to do? We have to do certain actions, like wudu, to get rid of the ritual impurity. Now that impurity, can it be seen? Can we see any dirt on our hands, on our face? No. Another word for it is najasat hukmi. In Sharia, this is called najasat hukmi. It is what Sharia told us. It is not something which we can see, but the Sharia told us that now these bodily organs have, in regard to salah, have become impure. Now you must eradicate that, you must clean yourself from that, so that you become fully ready to perform your salah. Sorry. So, that is what is achieved through Tahara. Now, to attain that Tahara, what can be used? Here, you can acquire that through two means. One is through water, and one is through clean earth. Here, they're specifically talking about water, or should I say, those things which have the purifying effect. And the reason why I said that, I'll explain as we go along. So purification is valid with the following types of water. So these types of water, number one, rainwater, well water, river water, sea water, and water from melted snow or hail. They're not restrictive. They're not conclusive that it's only these ones. It's just given an example. You can have maybe geysers shooting up from the, like you get in many parts of the world, you go to Norway, have hot water disseminates from the earth, and you know, there's all different types of water. You can have water rain down from the mountains. So this is not a restrictive, that it's only these, what type of water you can use. No, it's just given an example. Now, such water may be used for purification, as long as it remains purifying. So what it means is that the water must have this purifying quality in it, so that once it is used, it will purify the thing that it's been used for. Either to remove najasat al-haqiqi, the najasat, the filth that can be seen, in other words, is khubuth, or it is used to eradicate ritual impurity. Now, like I said, we have two types of impurities. One is tahara al-haqiqi, najasa al-haqiqi. That najasa, that impurity that can be seen by the naked eye, all the ritual impurity which cannot be seen by the naked eye, but it is there because Allah is supposed to have told us. Is that clear? Now, for each impurity, certain qualities must be present in that purifying element that we, or water or liquid that we are going to use. So with regard to that, there are five types of water. Five types of purifying water or liquid, whatever. Number one, you have tahir, mutahir, ghayru makruh. You have liquid, can be water, in this case, most likely it will be water, which are tahir, meaning clean, mutahir, which means it will purify, and ghayru makruh means that it will have no element of karahat, of dislikeness, in terms of sharia. So that type of water can be used not only for cleaning and eradicating filth and najasa that can be seen, but can also be used to eradicate ritual impurity, like after the wudu, after urinating or defecating, that we need to do wudu, that filth which is present at that time can be eradicated by using this type of water which has this type of quality. Yeah? The second is tahir mutahir makruh. It is that water which is pure, clean in itself, and has the cleaning effect inside, but it is disliked when the presence of the first type of water is there. When we have water which is not makruh and not classified as disliked, then this type of water will be okay. But if we don't have the first type of water, if we do have the first type of water, then this type of water is disliked by sharia. How? I'll explain afterwards. Tahir, ghayru mutahir. You have such water which in itself is pure, but cannot purify. It cannot remove the ritual impurity. For example, water that already has been used for wudu or ghusl, for ablution or for bath, if somebody was to recycle that water, somehow he managed to collect that water. For example, he's doing wudu, and then he has a bowl underneath that, and the water is being collected, and he wants to pass it to somebody. No, you can use it now. It's in the time of austerity, you've got to recycle everything. No, that water cannot be used again for wudu. That water can be used to clean dirty clothes. Clothes that have become napah, impure. That water can be used for that. That water can be used to clean clothes which have other sort of impurities, or plates, or any other thing that have impurities on it. You can use that water to clean it, but you cannot use that water to do wudu again. So this is the third type. The fourth type is ma'un najas, is the water which has become impure because some impurity has fallen into it. For example, you have a bowl of water here, and a drop of wine fell into that water, for example, or a drop of blood, for that matter. Now that water has become napak, najas, impure. And now if that water was to fall on yourself, or if that water was to fall on your body, or if somebody used that water for anything else, not only would his wudu not be done, but whatever it comes in contact with, that will also become impure. Yeah? That is the fourth type. The fifth type is ma'un mashkukun fi tahuriyatihi. The water which is double in its healing quality. Meaning, it is pure, but we are not sure can we use it for wudu or not. There is also a category of and a tap water like this, which example is the water which is drunk by a donkey, a certain type of donkey, because of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that donkey comes and starts to drink from that pot or plate or whatever, or bowl. So whatever left over, that water will be doubtful in terms of purifying. So these are the 5-6 types of water. So when it said remains purifying, so if it's water which is going to be used to get rid of ritual impurity, then it has to be tahir, mutahir. It can be makruh or ghair makruh. These two types of water can be used for wudu and ghusl. Yes? If it's been used to remove khubuth, impurity, otherwise najasat al-haqiqi, something which you can see, not the ritual impurity, but the impurity that one can see through naked eye, then it has to be tahir, it has to be at least clean. It has to be at least clean. So what that means, if somebody's got some dirt, for example, he's got blood on his clothes, so he can use any pure liquid to do that. So if somebody wants to use milk, somebody wants to use milk. Milk is pure. It's not nabah. It's not impure. It's tahir. It's pure. Somebody wants to use milk to clean that and it removes the dirt, the dirt will go in. That clothes will become clean. So the thing is, when he's talking about as long as it remains purifying, it depends on what type of filth we are talking about. So if he's talking about that filth which is najasat al-haqiqi, the impurity that we can see through our naked eye, then so long that liquid, and here it's talking about normally water, but I gave an example of something else, so long that it is pure and clean, then that is sufficient for using that to remove the filth, whatever that filth is on. But if it's being used for removing ritual impurity, like for for wudu or ghusl, then that water must be not only be tahir, but it has to be mutahir. It has to be a purifier. It has to be in that state where it can clean. Yeah? So, which means that you cannot use, number one, any liquid that doesn't have that mutahir quality. So if somebody wants to use Coca-Cola to do wudu, you can't do it. Maybe clean, maybe pure. That's why it's permissible to drink it. It's not nafa. It's not like wine. But it doesn't have that quality of mutahir. Right? Number one, you can't use the water that has already been used for wudu or ghusl. Because, again, that water may look like water. That water may look like water. Unless the person that's using that water, it has something on his face, put some colour or something, then obviously once you do wudu, that the water will change, the colour will change. But if he's, you know, clean, naturally, you know, it's okay in his normal state, and he uses that water, the water that will then pour down from his bodily organs will not change colour. So it will still look like water. But because that water has been used already for wudu and ghusl, we cannot use that water again. Yeah? Sorry, I've taken too much time. Inshallah, from this we'll carry on from next week, and we'll elaborate on that a bit more, and then we go on to the Quran, inshallah. If there's any questions you have, please bring it forward, even from the ladies. If there's any questions, please, I assume that you have the papers to write the question down. So if you want to forward any question that you may have, please forward to it now, so that we can have an attempt to answer those questions. And if those questions cannot be answered, then inshallah, those questions then will be answered in the following week, inshallah. But brothers, if you have any questions, please bring forward now, inshallah.
Can you give the name of the author again?
The name of the author is Hassan ibn Ammar ibn Ali. MashaAllah, got to that's great student. Flying through, no testing off, everything's very good. That's the student I like. They'll put me in hotspot. They'll put me on the line spot. Amount of water required. What is too much? Amount of water required. In what sense? The question is not fully clear. And if it's talking about, okay, if you're talking about how much water is required to do the complete wudu, well, number one, I haven't even started wudu yet. So, this question is well in advance. What is too much? Is it in terms of quantity? Is it in terms of in money? Again, the question is very vague. So, again, maybe your question will be answered in the following sessions. So I'll leave that, because it's quite vague, the question. You have said, as long as the water is mutahir, or has a purifying quality, but you have not defined what it is. What makes water ghayr mutahir? Well, like I said, water that has been used already for wudu and ghusl will lose its mutahir quality. It will then become ghayr mutahir. I think I said that in the beginning. So any water that's already been used once for wudu and ghusl, if in any way it can be collected, then one cannot use that same water to do wudu or ghusl again, because even though that water is tahir, pure, but it has now lost its quality of mutahir, the quality of purifying. That is now lost, hence it cannot be used again to remove or eradicate ritual impurity. So that's what makes it very mutahir. I have read that some small quantity of impurity does not make water very mutahir. Please give. We haven't touched the other part yet, the part which is talking about the ruling where if something falls in, what makes it not bark or bark. I haven't touched about, since the question has come, I just elucidate a bit further, that if the water is, assume that it is a small amount of water, and what is small amount of water, again, one of us have different opinion. The one that we normally read is less than 10 feet by 10 feet. If that is classified as small amount of water. But according to one of the another opinion that's been linked to Imam Hanifa rahimahullah, that it is according to the person who is in that situation and whatever situation he's in. If he thinks that that water is less, then that water is less. And it does make sense. For a person who is in the desert, a bowl of water is a lot of water for him. And a person who is living by the river, you know, even a swimming pool is probably less to him. So it depends on where the person is and what situation is. اعتبار المبتلابي. That is what Imam Hanifa said, is the person who is in that situation, whatever he regards as less, it will be less. But according to some scholars, they have defined that already, that whatever is less than 10 by 10, you know, that's less. But Imam, in one of the opinions which have been linked to Imam Hanifa, he said no. 10 by 10, in normal circumstances, people, you know, where water is abundant, that you may still, you know, say that's less water. But people where water is scarce, 10 by 10, less than 10 by 10, that is a lot of water for some people, you know. So, that's, if he was then put in that situation where one, he cut his hand by something and one drop of blood fell in there, all that water is gone, the next time he gets water, probably 5 weeks in time, what could happen to him? So it's according to the person in what situation he's in, where he's in. And then he makes the judgment. If that his water is left, then yes, one drop of blood, he cut his hand, and somehow one drop of blood has fallen into it, that water has now become rendered as ma'un najas, which I've mentioned, the fourth quality, fourth type of water, that in that water is now impure, it cannot clean anything, nor can it remove any ritual impurity. That water has to be thrown away. Unless there is, you know, no other water or something, then you can maybe drink it or whatever. I have not read that some small quantity of refrigerators does not make water very mutahir. Again, impurity not only removes غير mutahir, but it also makes it worse. It can make it najas. So the only thing that makes that keeps the water still pure but makes it غير mutahir is after it has been used once. If the najasa falls inside, then غير mutahir is, it goes even one step further. It becomes ma'un najas, in pure water. Either of what quality, easy, looking clear, having certain sunlens. I mean, the three qualities of water, again, we haven't touched it, but since the question has come, I'll just elaborate more. There's three qualities of water, which one is color, smell, and taste. These three qualities will be discussed further in the further classes, and why it's important that we know these three things, because any changes in these qualities will determine what the outcome of that water or that liquid would be. Okay, is that it? Well, I thought we were going to finish at 12 o'clock. We've finished already.
Can you just summarize those names, those five different types? What are the Arabic names for them?
What is Tahir, Mutahir, Ghayru, Makruh? Another one is Tahir, Mutahir, Makruh. Third one is Tahir, Ghayru, Mutahir. Fourth one is Ma'un Najas. Fifth one is Ma'un Mashkukun Fi Tahuriyatihi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to give our full effort towards it, and to give us steadfastness upon this. Very important. That is why it is saying, I think it's hadith, al-istiqamatu fawqa al-karama, that being steadfast upon anything is higher and greater than doing something miraculous. So a miraculous thing happens one. Doing steadfast, you have to week in, week out. It's more hard. MashaAllah. See, your efforts come
straight away.
That's the dunya. Imagine what you'll get now. Any shortcomings, please forgive me. I'm a student like you guys, learning as I go along.